I think I have two chapters, and you could put a marker in 2 Corinthians 7. Probably go there second. And the other one, I think, is in Acts 3. You know, when Jesus was teaching about the unjust steward in Luke 16, he says, "Make to yourselves friends by the use of the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And I never really knew what that meant until Pastor Dave broke it. What does it mean when you fail? I don't plan on failing. I'm a faith man, aren't you? You know, well, what he's really talking about there, if you read it in context, what had happened, that steward found out his stewardship was about to come to an end. So in worldly wisdom, he handled his stewardship in such a manner that after he was put out of his stewardship, he had made friends with the use of that money so that they would receive him into their homes later. Well, what's the lesson for us? On this planet, your physical life here is going to come to an end one day. And the only opportunity you really have to be his steward is now, handling finances. Are you going to handle it in such a way that it feeds the flesh all of your life, or are you going to see yourself as his steward and handle your money that way and understand that your stewardship's going to come to an end? You better use it in such a way that when your life comes to an end and we're in the next life, are there going to be people there that are fruit of your giving, fruit of your stewardship? So I still say, whoever it was, I know they keep good records in heaven, they're bound to. I want to get in the file cabinets of heaven. I want to find out who it was that gave Michael Muccio the money to put that gas in that ugly opal car that brought him to my place of business that day. Because they're the ones that not only did I get saved and my wife got saved, all of our children got saved, all of our grandchildren got saved. And now, through the ministry the Lord's given us, teaching his word around the world, and it started with that tank of gas. I'm going to find them. I'm going to be looking for them. I'm going to tell them they can sleep over at my house anytime they want to. I'm going to put a big kiss on their cheek, man. You know, glory to God. Hallelujah. But anyway, it was a pleasure this morning to listen to one of my father's speak and exhort the word. I don't take it lightly whenever the Holy Spirit, I listen carefully what he's saying to anyone that speaks up here. And I think he's going to continue on having to do with holiness and at the same time faith. He wants me to encourage you today. Okay, I guess we're going to start in Acts 3. Let's start. We'll see if that works. Most of you know that, yes, sir. Let's just read it first. Why am I going to read it first? Because I don't know what else to do. I kind of know what's coming, but it's like through a glass darkly. I'm going to have to let him clear it up for me a little bit. So Acts chapter 3, this is, you know, not too long after the day of Pentecost. So anyway, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb. Now let's stop right there. We read over that too fast. Lame from when? Lame from his mother's womb. Let's put it in modern terminology. This is a birth defect. You know, modern science is not real good with birth defects. You know, someone born blind, they usually stay blind. You know, that was another one that Jesus healed, was a man born blind, you know. And modern science, I thank God for all that the doctors can do. I thank you that they can alleviate your pain till you get healed. I'm glad they had medicine for me that kept my heart regulated until I received a new heart, which I did. And I haven't had to take that medicine since 1998. I thank God for the doctors and everything they can do to help us. But even they don't have a whole lot of help usually for birth defects. You know, someone born lame from his mother's womb. But now watch what happens here. So this man, a certain man lame from his mother's womb, was carried, and when whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and he was a beggar, and he asked alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, and this doesn't mean he was a poor as a church mouse, as they say. Church mice aren't any more poor than other mice. They're all poor. Get it straight. He just didn't have any cash on him, you know. I'm just saying the point was he didn't have any money on him. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but I got something for you." I want you to start having that attitude, because the Lord wants you to start having that attitude. You got something. I'm going to show you what it is here in a minute. You've already got it. And the Lord's saying, I want you to start having faith in it. And I want you to start using it while we perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Not waiting until. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now this is a birth defect. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And these are the same people that had walked by him probably 1,000 times. They took him daily to the gate there, and he begged every day. They all knew who he was. Now he's in there jumping and leaping and praising God. And they knew it was him which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now notice, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us?" Now get this part. "As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk." I'm going to interject this at this point. We are all about in this church being conformed to the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "How we behold the Lord as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We've looked at Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes that it's God's purpose that every believer in Christ be conformed to the image of His Son, and on and on and on. We could read verses like, "Without holiness no man shall see the Lord." We're going to look at one over here in Corinthians in a minute. We're all about conforming to the image of Christ. But you need to understand something. He can use you while you're conforming. And if he can't, we're in trouble. Because I don't know anybody that's not conforming. Get over yourself. And let's get some folks healed. He can use you where you are. He said, "It's not by my holiness." Look at somebody and say, "He doesn't heal because of my holiness." Look at someone else. "He doesn't heal because of my power." What does he heal by? He tells you exactly here in just a minute. You've already got this. You don't have to attain to this. You've already got this. Let's keep going here now. Why look on us as though by our own power or holiness that we had made this man to walk? It's not us. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And now he's telling them, this is exactly how the birth defect was healed. This is exactly what caused the power to flow. Let's say it another way. This is exactly what released God the Holy Ghost to manifest the purpose of God on planet Earth. And his name. And his name. Notice, through faith in his name. Through faith in his name. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord of all? Is it true what he said? That he's been given all authority both in heaven and earth. Therefore you go. Meaning, you go in my name. We studied Ephesians here for about a year. You remember where he's seated at the right hand of the Father? And he's been given a name which is above every name. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Birth defect is just a name. What releases the power is faith in that name. And see, the big thing the devil uses, because we are on a path of holiness. We are on a path of transformation. We are on a path of being conformed to his image. But where the devil says, see, you're not good enough yet. Well, he's taking you back 100 years ago to the early days of Pentecostalism and holiness, where you had to get holy to receive the Holy Ghost. Well, thank God it's not, you know, hopefully we've come. If you could get holy without the Holy Ghost, then why did you need the Holy Ghost? See, God created a holy of holies on the inside of you. He did it free. There is a part of you. Ephesians talks about that in Ephesians 4. He says, that spirit, that new man on the inside of you is created. I like to say from the get-go, instantly. That new creature on the inside of you is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's your spirit. That's the holy of holies. That's the place in you where God can dwell. And he made a holy place where his Holy Spirit could come and live in you. He did it free. He's in you. And he's given you a name that's above every name. His name, through faith in his name. You know, I don't know if he'll do it for me. He'll do it for him. He'll do it. What I mean by that, he'll do it based on what his son has already accomplished. He'll do it placed on where his son is. Where is the Son of God? Seated above every name that is named. And guess what? We are seated together in him. You have that same place of authority because he gave it to you. From God's point of view, we've been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, seated together in him in heavenly places. And the thing of it is, this is like a few days after Pentecost here. Peter's been praying in tongues a few days. Peter's got a ways to go. You can find out it later in this same book of Acts. He didn't even know yet the Gentiles could be saved. Talk about believing wrong doctrine. It had already been done. He didn't know it at this point. He knew it later. He thought you couldn't eat pork, and we know that's ridiculous. Pork is good, amen. It's the other white meat, you know. I'm getting amens from all around the room, the young men especially. Hallelujah. But he didn't know it yet. What I'm saying is he wasn't perfect. He was on the path. He was on the path to be. He was in mortification and edification like all the rest of us. Now, I grant you, he had been hand-trained by Jesus. Guess what? You can be hand-trained by the Holy Spirit whom Jesus sent. I was whining and complaining one time to God. I said, well, yeah, if I'd have walked with you 3.5 years, Jesus, I could probably do that too. You know? He said, well, what about Paul? I said, what about Paul? Well, he knew me better than Peter did. I said, what? Well, yeah, who was it corrected who? Later on. You remember Galatians? Who was it had to correct who? Paul had to correct Peter. He says, Paul came to the place where he knew me and understood me better than Peter did. And Paul didn't get to walk with me and be hand trained by me. Paul had the same trainer and teacher that you have. His name's the Holy Ghost. Makes me want to stop right now and go pray some more, see? Do you have that name or do you not have that name? If you're born again, you have that name. See, and from the very beginning, God can use you. You do know, like, we could go to 1 Corinthians right now, 1 Corinthians 3, and you could see real quickly that Paul calls them spiritual babies. He says, I'd like to give you meat. I can't give you meat. All I can do is give you milk. Why? Because they were all messed up in their unrenewed soul, the part of them that was being renewed all the time, you know. They were all messed up. They were still full of, hey, I can pray in tongues longer than you can. I can prophesy better than you can. I can, you know, you think you're so spiritual, I'm one up on you. And yet, to that very group is chapter 12, to that same letter, milk, where we have the most information that we have in the New Testament about the gifts of the Spirit. Working of miracles, gifts of healings, gift of prophecy. All of the gifts of the Spirit are laid out for us there as milk for babies. Hello, He can use you. I'm getting less angry now, thank God. I used to get so angry when I started seeing the truth of things and I'd hear about preachers that have genuine anointing for healing. I mean, genuine, there's no denying. They lay hands on you in the name of Jesus and people would get healed. And then in that same service, they'd sell you a prophecy for $300. And I'd go, what? I started seeing it a little more from his perspective, see? What if you had a... Okay, y'all know my lily cakes. My little Lily, who's 3 years old. She'll be four next month. Boy, I mean, she's got her grandpa right where she wants him and right where I want to be. I just love it. I love it. I want her to grow up, but part of me doesn't. I just love that girl. And part of me wants to just give her everything. But you know, it's really dangerous to give a three-year-old 9 snow cones. You know why? She'd try and eat them all. So you have to use wisdom. Now, right on the other hand, what if my lily cakes had a birth defect? Okay? And I know I'm speaking to people that... I know you're listening by voice. We have people, see all these faces here on this prayer box. There's Tommy right there. There's other ones. I don't know all their names. That's Victoria. There's other ones. They've all got either a birth defect or some kind of problem that medical science really has no answer for. Okay? Well, I've prayed. Sue's prayed. Aaron was with us. She prayed. Pastor Christy Smith was there. He prayed. I don't know how many people have prayed like for Tommy. I've turned myself inside and out. Like Dave says, I've milked every cell of my being for faith, you know. And Tommy's still in the condition that he's in. That's part of why we press. But now, let's get back to the preachers that sell their prophecies for $300. If Tommy was my son, and I found out that there's a miracles happening at a revival tent, down the street, you know, if it's real, I'm taking Tommy there. And I don't care if the guy sells these prophecies for $300. And I started seeing the heart of God. He's going, I'm using those men because I can. I wish they'd grow up. I wish they wouldn't do some of the things they do. But he says, they're the ones right now that I can move through. See, and I know that's part of why he's called the prayer center. Moving by the gifts through spiritual babies has been pretty much the pattern most of the time, at least in America, well, and around the world from what I read. And that's why, you know, ministries will build and miracles will happen, but eventually some kind of scandal will break out and bring reproach on the name of Christ. And what he's like to have this time, please... Yeah, let's have the gifts flowing. Let's have all the miracles flowing. But can we have a group of people that will yield themselves over to the Holy Spirit and pursue holiness and pursue, let's say it a different way, pursue maturity. To be conformed to the image of Christ so that the Father can have His way without all that carnal stuff going with it. Wouldn't that be something? You know, the sinners still flock to Jesus when they can see Him. Every time I say that, it's an indictment on myself. They're not flocking to me. Why? There's only one reason. They can't see enough of Jesus. But even that does not take away from the fact. Yes, sir. I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it the way I heard it this morning. He wants you to quit praying like He's not going to answer. See, God talks real straight with me. He has to, or I don't get it. He talks to me that way. I mean, every now and then He has to tell me that again. I'll do pretty good for a while, then I'll start slipping off into, well, okay, yeah, I'll pray. No, He says, I want you to quit that, and I want you to tell them to quit it. Without what, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And He's going, I want you to know you have My name. You have been authorized in My name to go undo the works of the devil. You know Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. You've been anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Usually we'll leave off that last part, for God was with him. What does that mean? The Holy Ghost was with him. God the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is with you. He is the molecule changer. He is the manifester. You can see that from Genesis 1:1. God the Father wanted light. God the Son, the Word, spoke, light be. It says the Holy Spirit was already there, hovering over this dark world. And as soon as the Holy Spirit heard those words spoken in faith, zzz, whatever He does, you know, zama zama, molecule, light be. And that light was, man. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm just going to read this one verse. And see, you can't do away with verses like this in the Bible. But they'll only make sense to you in the light of a family. If you don't ever get that straight, you're going to be bound up in religion, powerless. When he says this in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now you can get religious with that, and the church has. The church has gotten real religious with that verse. What if I phrased it differently? What if we went back to the Tarzan movie? Y'all remember Tarzan? Lost as a little child in the jungle and raised by apes. And then later on they found out he was discovered when he was a grown man. And as the story goes, if I remember correctly, he was actually royalty. He was like a baron or something in England. And he had an inheritance and everything. So if you read the whole book, they brought him back to Europe. Now here you got a guy raised by apes. And you're sitting him down in a mansion. Pull him up to a table that's 16 foot long. You've seen those tables. With fine china in front of him and 16, you know, however many pieces of silverware on each side. You set the bowls in front of him. And what he does is he reaches in with his hand and scoops out a big old handful of mashed potatoes. Takes the gravy, you know, each puts that in his mouth, takes the gravy bowl, put it to his lips, begin drinking from the gravy bowl. Can you imagine the horror? If there was other people seated there that with all the prim and proper, this is not how we do it in our house. Did you know holiness is learning how to do it in your father's house? You were raised by apes. I'm sorry. Now, we're not going back to evolution here, okay? I'm not saying that. I don't believe in evolution. But we were raised for the... And I know some of you had good Christian parents. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Let's say it this way. Everything you learn from the world system, that's an ape system. It's not of God. It's not how you do things. Okay? Now you've been translated out of that kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of light. And we're beloved. He loves you like I love Lily. See, when Lily was real little, it was okay for her to reach in there and get her mashed potatoes with her hands. But I don't want her doing that when she's 30. Well, that's what, from God's point of view, that's what holiness is. He says, look, you're in a new family. We don't do things that way. This is how we live here. This is how things work in the kingdom of God. Let's say the family of God. Okay. See, you have to back up. That's why he says here, back up. See, chapter, that, who in the world ever put that chapter heading 7 at that verse? It should be at least one verse down. Because when he says, therefore, it has to do with everything that he's been saying up until that point. Well, look at verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will, now notice, I will be a king to you. What? I will be a what? I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters. I keep telling it again. I'll tell it till the day I die. Real Christianity is not a religion. It is a family. Let us take the analogy of Tarzan again. Okay, raised by apes, knows ape things, would, you know, eat, just reach his hand in with them, scoop out the mashed potatoes, and let's say you've been dealing with him. You've got him separate from the apes. You've got him over in your house, and you're dealing with him, and he's learning. You actually got him to use a fork once. And maybe he went right back to his hands, but at least he did it once. And from a father's point of view, this is growth. This is improvement. And maybe you get him using a fork and a spoon, and actually got him to tie a bib, you know, take a napkin and tuck it in his shirt. You got him to wear a shirt first, and then he tucked the thing in his shirt. You know? And you're seeing improvement, but then one day you come in to see your beloved son Tarzan, and you found out he ran off down to the zoo, and he spent the whole day with the apes again. And you know what you find out when he comes back? He's backslid. Hand in the mashed potatoes, gravy bowl to the lips. You go, no, no, no. This is why I know that God has mercy on backsliders. God, that's the third time. We could just go to a whole host of sins from right there. But if you quit letting the devil beat you up and then continue in prayer, let the Holy Spirit keep conforming you, you'll get past that sin and you'll get past all the rest of them too. Like we said before, God will walk through hell with you, with your faults. Just don't start saying that it's not sin when you know that it is. And don't start saying you can't be delivered, because you can. In fact, you already have been. It's a matter of walking it out. God. Now, you talk about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I hope that puts a different... See that fear of the Lord? Oh. Well, there should be a fear of the Lord. But the real fear that he's after is not that fearful kind. It's your father. Respect, honor, love, serve him. In spite of your faults, right where you are. Because I tell you what you do have right now, faults and all, you've got that name. You've got the name that is above every name, and now you've got to start. What he's exhorting you to do is really on your own. Start having some faith in that name. And let's say it a different way. Start having some faith that when you use it, the Holy Ghost will move for you just like he did for Jesus, because he will. Remember, don't ever forget what Peter said. Why do you think it's by my holiness? It's not by my holiness. Yes, sir. Holiness Let's use a different term. Conformation to his image. Conform to the image of Christ. Would you say as that happens, you start thinking more like him? You know, I've taken you many times to, don't go there today, Luke 15. And that's where Jesus was out amongst the sinners and the Pharisees and the scribes. They were so put out. They were like, this man eats and drinks with sinners. You could almost hear the disdain. They're going, he's eating with those filthy. They're worthless. Why in the world would he spend any time with them? So Jesus goes into a long teaching. It's actually Luke 15, Luke 16, and Luke 17, down through verse 10, and his response. All of that is in response to their, to what they did there. And he starts off talking about the sheep. He says, look, if you guys lost some sheep, if you had 100 and one of them got lost, you would be out scouring every valley and every hill, looking behind every shrub. You get people to help you until you found that sheep. Now, why would you be out there doing that? Because that sheep is valuable to you. If you lost, the next one he gives, if you lost a piece of money, you know, you lost some money, man, you'd be moving the furniture and sweeping, you're looking under the carpet. I'm paraphrasing a little. You'd call your friends over to help you look for it. Why would you be going to all that trouble? Why? Because that money is valuable to you. It's precious to you. If you lost some of it, you'd be looking for it. He says, what you don't understand, you don't have the heart of my Father at all. What's precious to him are these sinners. That's why I came. These very ones that religion despises. These are the heartbeat of my Father. They are the very reason that I came, and everything that I do is to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he gives the prodigal son an analogy of all these sinners. And you know, so he uses one. He says this. He took his inheritance and he went and he wasted his inheritance on riotous living. Finally, he was so broke, he wound up, you know, for a Jew to wind up feeding husks to the pigs, that's about as low as you can go. And then he was so hungry, he was almost ready to put his face in the trough with the pigs. And he came to himself. And he said, how many in my Father's house, even the servants, they have enough to eat and more? He says, I'm not worthy to be called his son anymore. I'm just going to return to my Father's house. And he had his speech all rehearsed. There's no telling what he thought his father would do. The part that gets me in that parable, it says, when the father saw his son coming from a long way off, how did he see him? How was that possible? What, you know what that tells me? If heaven has a porch, Father was out on that front porch every day, looking down that dusty road. Maybe today's the day my boy's going to come home. His heart was breaking for his son that was lost out in the world, and that's the heart of the Father for sinners. The Holy Ghost, Jesus said, I'm going to send you one. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm going to send a comforter to you. You're going to be able to put your hand in his hand. You won't be an orphan. He's going to lead you. He's going to teach you. He's going to take of mine and show it unto you. You spend time with him. He'll conform your value systems to the same as that of Jesus, which is the same as the Father. Thursday night I was teaching. And on that particular night I was teaching on gospel entrepreneurship, you know. And I told that story that most of you heard about how one time God had Sue and I give this lady a blank check and said, go home and total up all your bills and fill in that amount and deposit it Monday and you can pay your bills. And she asked me if there was any limit. And we didn't have a whole lot of money. Of course, I was thinking she might need $300 or $400, you know. She said, is there any limit? And I got scared right there. And I asked, boy, on the inside, I tried to look cool on the outside. On the inside, this is what was going on. Oh, God, what do I say? God, is there a limit? Jesus, help us. We don't have a lot of God. On the outside, I looked real cool. And I heard these words come out of my mouth when she heard them. Keep it under $5,000. I didn't even know if we had $5,000. And the worldwide Gary Carpenter International Ministries Incorporated, I didn't know if we had $5,000 or not. And I always remember this. He knows. You can trust him. When you learn to hear his voice, just obey him. He knows. Sure enough, we had, if I remember the end of that story right, and if you hear this on a previous message as I get older, the previous one was right. But the principle is correct. I think that total that you made that check out was for like $4,800 or $4,900, something like that. We had about $5,300, I think, in the bank. So maybe it was even less than that. I don't remember. The point was it took nearly all of it. So I'm teaching him on Thursday night, and there was a man there who's very interested in gospel entrepreneur things, and he asked a good question from what's currently being taught out there. He says, I want to hear about the reward. You sowed a $5,000 seed. I know that God gave you a tremendous reward. I said, well, he sure did. He said, he did? Tell us about that part. I said, well, first of all, I took him to Luke 16. We did the unjust steward real quick. I said, well, yeah. I said, but the reward for a steward is promotion, to be able to steward more for the Lord. It got quiet when I said it there too. That's not where people's mind is. See, a reward for a steward, if that's your heart. Lord, did I obey you? Did I do it right? Whew. He says, you've been faithful in little. I'm going to see how you handle a little more. You know. So now the reward is you get to steward $10,000 for him next time. Maybe $15,000. He'll watch you, he that's faithful in little. And if you keep reading in Luke 16, he'll say, now, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? And I told him then, I said, now, the true riches of heaven is people. He'll watch you, because how you handle money will tell him volumes about how you'll treat people. Are you his steward? Or you still building your own kingdom, are you? More interested in your reward than you are his service? See, what happens with the transformation, the metamorpho, the conformation to him, your thinking, it's more than your thinking, your heart starts becoming like his heart. So Thursday night, again, the same man asked another good question. And he received it very well. And the Lord helped me. I think I said it better to him than I'm saying it today. I don't know. But he received it. He's going, whoa. That thought had never entered his mind. He was seed time and harvest minded. He said, well, what if the Lord dropped $1 million on you? You know? And I said, well, you need to listen to another series called Stewarding the Pound. Because I doubt seriously. Well, he does do that sometimes. But I said, the point is this. If you're his steward, it doesn't matter whether he's trusting you with $5, $500, $5,000, or $5 million. If you're his steward, it's his money. And I said, he's a good boss. Can you tell I haven't missed a lot of meals? Yeah, you might think my car is old, but it's cooler as cool as yours. What I mean is, air conditioner works. It gets me everywhere I need to go. You know? He's a good boss. He'll take good care of you. He's more than a boss. He's your friend. He's more than a friend. He's your brother. He's your daddy. He's your Lord. Yeah, all of that. And he's a good one. But I told him, I said, if your heart doesn't ever start having his heart, you're not going to be his steward. See, and that's the difference between the... He's using those guys that have miracles in their services but sell their prophecies for $300. He's using them even though they're just babies because he can use them. Okay? Could he trust that guy with $5 million? To steward for the kingdom, I mean. That guy may get $5 million. I doubt he gets it from the Lord. Well, probably not. Why? His heart doesn't, his heartbeat is not the same as Jesus. And that's where the how. I never knew how to release the Holy Spirit to start doing that kind of a work on the inside of me till I came to this church. How? And I'm still in that process of confirmation. Yes, sir. I have a relative. Don't be asking me who she is. I'm not going to tell you. She's very famous, motivational speaker. People pay her. I mean, not people. Is Bank of America big enough for you? Bank of America is one of her clients, and they fly her all over the country to do motivational speaking seminars for their people. And she is very good. She quite wealthy, has a real nice home in Mexico, for example, you know, has a home here, and makes her living that way. And you'd like her. She's very loving, very sweet. But she's not in ministry, so she wants to help people, and she does help people. I'm not saying she doesn't. She does. But she is in the world system of things, okay, which is fine. I'm trying to draw a distinction between that system and the kingdom of God. See, Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't. You can try. It won't work. God's oftentimes going to tell you things to do that are the exact opposite of what you would do if you're trying to get more mammon. For example, give somebody a blank check with your signature on it. Okay? And that's just one of many I could tell you. But anyway, I was just talking with her, and she was telling me about this, and it took 18 months to negotiate this contract with them, and they were right up to ready to sign it, and they almost busted the whole deal. Because right at the last, they said, well, now what we want to do is we want a video, make a video recording of your seminar. And she said, I will not do that. I will not allow that. There's no video recorders allowed, period. Well, that was nearly a deal buster over the whole thing. Now, why did she do that? Well, from her point of view, it makes perfect sense. If that's how you make your living, if they wind up with her in digital format, if they wind up with her seminar in visual, digital, they don't need her to come. See? That is the exact opposite thinking of the way the Lord has had Sue and I do everything that we do. We have digitized everything. We give it away free. Duplication is encouraged. Why? Because the idea, I mean, if you duplicate, you know, the guy, when he went to South Africa, the guy had on his own, had one at a time in his little computer, like just like your little CD thing in your computer, one at a time, had made 300 CDs of one of our messages and gave it away. That's it. He just saved me the cost of having to do that. Because we're going to give them away free. If it had not been for this message, I talked Sunday night, maybe 2 weeks ago, about how the Lord, you know, one of the first things he said he was doing in me was driving the money changers from the temple. If I had not continued and let him do that and change my thinking to where the ministry is about you, see, change how I think, change my value system, he could never have even gotten that across to me to do it free. See, this is the how that I didn't know. I never heard how till we started at this church. How do I want to be more like him. Don't you want to be more like him? Well, I didn't know until I started hearing Pastor Dave teach this message that we teach here. And all aspects of it are important. What? Yes, sir. I don't even know how to say that in church. I'm sorry. Again, I don't know who he's talking to, and this is male and female. See, you've seen him use you from time to time, and it startled you almost. You prayed for somebody and it worked. Something happened. Or you shared Christ and led somebody to the Lord. Or whatever. And when you left that situation, because you are so constantly aware of your shortcomings, in your heart it was almost like, how in the world could he do that through me? The same way he's doing it through all of us. Same way he's doing it through all of us. It's not our power. It's not our holiness. Sue and I went to Oneonta, New York quite a few years ago. This was in the days when we were personally, single-handedly keeping the Febreze company in business. Because I smoked like a freight train, and she smoked all, about half that much, or maybe a fourth that much. But we were both smoking a lot. So those are the days of my Febreze ears. What I mean is, as we're pulling into the church or getting close, now we bought Febreze by the gallon and filled up the little jugs. It was, and my hair would be wet, and I'd feel the Febreze in my ears, and I'm going, honey, they can still smell it. I don't care. You know? And we went to a little church in Oneonta, New York. And we hadn't been in ministry very long at all. Not very long at all. You talk about full of faults. Now, see, if you've got that one, the devil works on you all the time. You know, all the time. So we're praying up there, praying. But first of all, I had a service, and wasn't very, maybe 20 people there, I don't know. Anyone want to be prayed for? Of course, I'm hoping no. Or if they do, maybe a headache. And we're praying for this one and that. When we come to this one young lady, and she says, can I pray for a friend of mine who's in another state? I'm thinking, sure, she's probably got a headache. She said, well, no. She said, my friend lives, I forget what state it was. She's only in her 30s, if I remember right. And she's filled with cancer. The doctors have sent her home to die. They have done everything they can. She's already been through chemo, already been through radiation. She's only got a short time to live. And I'm thinking, oh, God, I wish I hadn't have smoked that cigarette on the way to the church. Oh, God, and other things. Probably shouldn't have overeaten, probably shouldn't have watched that TV show, probably shouldn't have done this or that, 1,000 things, you know. We prayed for her, did not feel any anointing. How did it feel? I usually describe it as about like if you laid a dead fish on a doorknob, just nothing, you know, just nothing. Just nothing. We finished praying for them and went on. Of course, you know, that lady lived in another state. I didn't hear anything about it for about 6 months. And that pastor called me about something else. And in the course of it, I remembered. I said, hey, did you ever hear of anything that happened with that lady we prayed for in proxy? You know, she prayed, had us pray for her friend. She says, you haven't heard? And I said, no. She said, well, I thought they were going to call you. She said, that lady got completely healed. She's in full-time ministry now. She takes her before x-rays and her after x-rays, and her whole ministry is what he did for me, he'll do for you. And I'm sitting there listening to him smoking a cigarette. In those days, I had nicotine stains. You know, I was, you know, 3-pack-a-dayer. You know? And I'm thinking, see, I remember those services. You think God. It's always God. You think God would heal through nicotine-stained fingers. And I went, he did. And I began to understand Acts 3. It's not by my power. It's not by my holiness. No wonder he can use those guys that sell their prophecies. He just got a different sin than I have. They just got a different thing. He'd probably be glad to kept playing with their money. Like a little kid playing with play money or something. That was my early days. Now, I'm telling you, I'm trying to be real transparent and open with you guys. Whatever it is that you're still dealing with, welcome to Christianity. There isn't anybody that's not dealing with something. Now, see, I follow Dave as Dave follows the Lord. Why? Because I can tell the man's further down this path than I am. Man, I've seen people poke. You can poke him with a stick. Nothing but love ever comes out. You poke me with that same stick. Depends on what day, you know. If it's a fasting day, you're in trouble. I'm telling you right now. Don't poke me. Find out from Sue when fasting days are. Don't poke me on that day. We'll all repent together later, but... But I'm following Dave as he follows the Lord. But Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. But he said in his letter to the Philippians, I don't count myself to have apprehended. I don't count myself to have apprehended. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are past. See, and in some measure, that's what Michael was talking about. Not exactly using those words, but he said, put a stake in the ground. Put a stake in the ground. Have a day of honesty with the Lord. Not to take more than a day. Take a seeking time. Let's get this over with. Okay? Put a stake in the ground. I have repented. I'm sorry. It doesn't mean you can not going to make mistakes. I got a great revelation. If you can get this one, it'll save your life. It really will. You know, when God says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Do y'all believe he meant that? Do you know for years I let the devil torment me and I didn't know it was the devil, I thought it was God? I'd wake up in a cold sweat with like an image of something I had done years before. Felt the same shame, felt the same guilt, felt like, God, I thought that was... Part of you goes, I thought that was under the blood, you know, I thought that was... And there it is again, and if you're not careful, your mind will start dwelling there, and then he'll send another one, then another one, then another one, and pretty soon you're just thinking about what a rotten, no good person you are. That's the devil. And how I finally got it one day, I said, well, wait a minute. God said he would not remember them anymore. But apparently the devil kept a scrapbook. He's got a picture album that's got all my sins in it. And if God doesn't remember them, it's not God bringing those pictures to me. It's the devil. Or maybe it's your own unrenewed soul, you know. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. It isn't God. Boy, you just don't know the freedom that has come since that day. What do you do with it? You go up, you go, I say it's the devil. I say, you lying devil. My God does not remember that anymore. The blood of Jesus washed that away. I bind you in Jesus' name. You don't bring me those kind of dreams anymore. I command those devils, you stay away from me in Jesus' name. And man, I've lived a lot freer ever since. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 used to be my favorite chapter in the Bible. If I could only have one, it'd probably be Hebrews 11. Because it had all my heroes in it. It had Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Samson, glory to God, heroes of faith, man, I love all those stories. I love teaching about all those things. And we should, you know, we're full of types and shadows of the true, you know. Then one day he brought it home to me. He says, no, you can learn things from them, all right. But he brought me to the end of it. End of chapter 11, look at verse 39. He said, in all these, everybody listed there. All of them. Having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or mature. And I'm thinking, what? You mean if I perfectly imitated Abraham? And I perfectly imitated the faith of David. And I perfectly did all that. I'd still come short of the promise? And the answer is yes. Because our answer is verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking unto who? He is the only pattern for new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a... I know religion keeps telling you you're the same old creature. But the Bible says you are a new creature in Christ. And to see who you really are on the inside, to see what he's conforming you to, there's only one to look at. You can learn from Abraham, you can learn from Moses, but they are not your pattern. Our pattern? Jesus Christ. The one you see walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He himself said, "The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father." Well, we've taught on this at length too. Come on down to verse 5. It says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto what?" Now see, here we go again. The author here of Hebrews is leaving religion, and he's going to talk to you about family. This only makes sense in the light of a family. "He's speaking unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Now, I want you, while we're reading this, I want you to put your mind again on Tarzan sitting at the 16-foot long table with the fine china in front and 6 forks on either side. Doesn't have a clue what to do. On his own, he'll reach into the mashed potato bowl with his hands and gravy bowl to his lips, okay? And the father's trying to correct him. His father, the real father, they found him. He's home. "My boy's home. I'm going to teach you how you function in this kingdom." He reaches out for that gravy bowl again. Little rap on the wrist. "Now, we don't put the gravy bowl to our lips, son. Use the spoon." What's he doing? He's teaching him how to function in his real father's house. Now keep that picture in mind as we read this. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And if you endure chastening..." Now if you look that word up in the Greek, the first meaning, the primary meaning of that word is to tutor. That's really what fathers do with their children. It's a little different than a teacher. Right now, there's many students and one teacher, one voice. But if you was to hire me as a tutor, which you can't, I'm too busy. I'm already hired out. I'm owned. But anyway, if you hire a tutor for your student, you know what, your child, you know what that means, one-on-one. And that's the way a father is with his children. He deals with them all, but he also deals with each one individually, okay? So if you endure the chastening, if you endure the tutoring, if you listen to daddy... With us, how does that chastening come? By the Holy Ghost. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. Aren't you glad it doesn't say he'll deal with you as a member sitting on a pew? No, he'll deal with you as his own son. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? There's no such thing as that. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Now, he's drawing a perfect analogy between your earthly family and your spiritual family. Go back to Tarzan. In the same way that the father, he may have to tell him 100 times, "You use the ladle to get gravy out of the gravy bowl." "No, son, you did it wrong again. You used the ladle." Okay, spoon to get the gravy out of the gravy bowl. "You don't use your hand, son. You use the spoon." Okay. "For verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit." Why? "That we might be partakers of his holiness." But notice, you are already his child as this process goes on. See, that's the thing. You're already his child. You have been discovered. You have been delivered from the apedom. He found you in that kingdom of darkness. He found you and delivered you back over into the kingdom of light. He set you down at his own table, and he's trying to teach you how to serve off the Father's table, healing and salvation and deliverance to a lost and dying world. He's trying to teach us how to deliver his miracles, how to deliver his healing, how to deliver his love, like Michael was teaching this morning. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How much you care has everything to do with your time spent with the Father. You get his heart in you, they'll flock to you too. Because they'll feel his love in you. But it comes by his tutoring, see? Now verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous." You know, I like getting my... Hey, now look. Look at how good I can get mashed potatoes out of the bowl with my hand. I like it that way. Can I just do it that way? Can I just build my church with programs? Programs are good. Let's just build our church with programs. We don't need all this praying and dying stuff. He'll say, no. No. We're going to do it my way. We're going to get you transformed to the image of Christ. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. I could stand here and Sue, how many stories could I tell about the times he told us to give? When, and then we're always happy. Part of you is happy to do it, but part of you is going, doesn't he love me anymore? Because you're giving away the last pair of shoes, or you're giving away, you know, the grocery money, or you're giving away this, or you're giving away that. Didn't seem pleasant at that moment. But we had to be tutored. We had to be trained. We had to learn that he is our source and not the money in our pocket. Not my paycheck, not my job, not you. I am a tree planted by the rivers of water. We get our nourishment from him and him alone. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's what I'm not going to repeat what I said earlier, but if your problem is what I said earlier, you keep the tutoring process going. How would I do that? Spend a lot of time praying in tongues. Spend a lot of time in the Word. Spend a lot of time in worship. Do all of those things that are taught here. One day, it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. So lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men. That comes more and more as his love develops in you. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So it's not a matter of, well, he heals because of my personal holiness. No, he heals because of the name of Jesus, which is above every name that is named. If you have faith in that. And if you have faith that he'll do it when you speak it. But holiness is a journey that we're all on. I still like the way I heard Alan Taylor say it that time. I'm really closing now. Alan said it, and he said it correctly. Righteousness is God's free gift to us. Holiness is our gift back to God. Righteousness is a free gift because of his love for man. Holiness is what we give back to him because of our love for him. Did you get anything out of that? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everyone bow your head for a minute. I'll be honest with you, I'm not real big on altar calls. I'm big on change of heart. You can have an altar right where you sit. And along with you, every person in this room, including me, we each one could give account of our heart. And we could shine the light on something that's not really Christ-like that we're still dealing with. So right now, let's just say this. Lord, say it with me. Lord, just like it says in Hebrews 12, I want to partake of your holiness. Lord, help me carve out time to spend with your Spirit so that I'm more conformed to the image of Christ. And Father, at the same time, I'm making a vow to you today. I know you can use me just the way I am. From this day forward, I believe that the name of Jesus is above every name that is named. I intend to pray in faith using that name. And I believe you'll set the captives free. In Jesus' name, amen.